Ki Tavo was our portion today, and I thought Bob did a really good job with explaining the portion and bringing us a word. When you come in, begins with Moses instructing the people that when they come into the land, which is given to them for an inheritance, they should take the fruit of the ground, put it in a basket, and present it to the priest. If you look at the previous portion, where the people are warned to always judge with righteous judgment, this ceremony seems to take an inordinate amount of space. A whole chapter is devoted to the what and the how and the why of this fruit basket, whereas the previous chapter dealt with matters of excessive punishment, the treatment of work animals, remarriage of widows, rules for dispute resolution, fair business practices, an exhortation to remember what Amalek did when they attacked from the rear and those who straggled because they were weary and faint. So there's an awful lot in that previous chapter, and then they get this long chapter on just getting the fruit, bringing it to the priest, what you say, what you do with it. And after the chapter on the fruit offering, the portion turns to the blessings and curses and one of the longest chapters in Deuteronomy, chapter 28. How many people remember chapter 28? Chapter 28 is a big chapter. Begins with 14 verses of beautiful blessings that come with the people's obedience. And then from verse 15 through verse 68. What is that? 54 verses. There's a lengthy explanation that counters every single one of those blessings. It goes into excruciating detail of the curses that accompany disobedience. The portion ends with a final exhortation from Moses that Bob mentioned, describing how Hashem had taken care of them for 40 years, so they should guard the words of the covenant and do them so that they may cause all that they do to prosper. Thankfully, we focused on the Haftarah portion. We see another picture there. Moses was trying to impress upon the people the consequences of obedience and disobedience, but Isaiah speaks of a return of the people. After having experienced the consequences of obedience and disobedience, the contrast is quite remarkable. The picture we get from these two perspectives speaks to us today and places us into our historical context so that we can both see where we have been and learn from our past, but also see where we are headed and prepare for our future. Today, my message fits into the category of applying the Bible as prophecy. And the title of the message is Preparing for the Next Battle. Preparing for the Next Battle. P-R-E-P. Yes, no, Dennis knows how to spell preparing. Preparing for the next battle. He has to write it down on the CD, you understand. So it's the month of Elul. We're in Elul. And it's a time of reflection and preparation for the coming holy days. Please forgive if I have a small reflection of my own as a way of maybe setting the stage for this message. The title of the message is Preparing for the Next Battle. This spring will mark 35 years that Ohev will have been a congregation, Ohev Yisrael. What began as a Bible study in Virginia with many of the people coming from Beth Messiah in Maryland has become a pillar in the Messianic Jewish world. There have been many trials in our history. This December will mark 22 years of being in this building. Seems like only yesterday. So there were 13 years without a building when we wandered around Fairfax County from Tyson's Corner to Alexandria, to Springfield, to Burke. We spent 3 months in Annandale at a school. And we finally landed here in Lorton. Some of you remember some of that. Here in Lorton, the former home of the D.C. Correctional Facility, among other things, we've had three congregational leaders in that time. We have learned a great deal from at least two of them. The battles have been many, including battles with sin, power struggles, vision disputes, as well as the daily battles of people's needs, marriages, wayward children, wayward parents, deaths, amputations, betrayals, even murders. And while we have battled as a congregation, each person has known some level of warfare in their own lives and families. Does this sound like something that the prophetic words were speaking to this morning at all? Well, I wrote this before I knew that those words were coming. Sometimes the warfare that took place at the congregational level precluded the ability of the leaders to minister to the needs of the people. Many people have come and gone. It's always amazing to me when someone who has gone away returns to take another curious look, see what's happening with us, how we have changed. But returning to our Torah portion, I remarked about the beginning chapter where the people were told to bring in the first fruits offering to the priest. And I commented about how much space was devoted to this instruction compared to the chapters around it. Most commentators believe that these first fruits were actually the fruits that come from the seven species that are traditionally seen as the indigenous crops that grow in Israel: wheat, barley, grapes, figs, pomegranates, olives, and dates. It's a whole different teaching, but on one of our trips to Israel, we heard an amazing presentation of the significance of these crops, how the weather affects each one, and why Israel is blessed when all seven are in abundance. And it's only from the weather that they could be in abundance. But it's a different teaching. Regarding this first fruit offering, one commentator suggested that this chapter and these instructions were given so that people could be regrounded in the whole reason why they are here in the promised land, namely, that it is through the providence of Hashem that they have arrived through many wanderings and many struggles and many battles. Even the words that are to be spoken to the priest remind us of our origins. Abraham wandered in this land. Even his wife and his sons' wives were taken from his family. You know, he refers at one point to Sarah as being his sister, and it's true. She's basically a half-sister. She's of his family. But Abraham and each of his sons went to Egypt to dwell at some point. And when Jacob went to Egypt, the people remained there for 400 years and grew in number and were taken out of Egypt in a supernatural birthing of a nation. And now they were living in the land that they had been promised to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because Moses is telling them, this is what you're going to do when you come into the land. And in recounting the story of the birthing of the Jewish nation, we are acknowledging that we exist only by the providence of Hashem, and our offerings and our activities ought to reflect our gratitude and our orientation as the recipients of blessings from the hand of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. While Ohev Yisrael has only been in existence for 35 years this spring, coming spring, we share in the sense of divine providence for our existence. Though we are not in the land of Israel, many have gone from this congregation to dwell there. And we have strong bonds with the land. Our continued prosperity truly depends on one thing only: the grace of the Lord who brought us into existence and who sustains us so lovingly. The first fruits offerings are so that we will never forget that it was Hashem who purposed us to exist, and that it is His hand that feeds us and protects us. You have heard messages from this pulpit about our purpose. One of the greatest struggles that I have witnessed over the years is the struggle of understanding God's vision for us. In our Haftarah reading, we see something of the end time plans of Hashem for Israel. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of Adonai has risen upon you. In the midst of darkness on the earth, Adonai will shine a light on Israel. It's interesting how Israel's example in the recent warfare in Gaza was drastically criticized by so many protesters in nations all over the earth. But people who really do understand warfare were amazed at the level of restraint shown by Israel. It's as though Israel was raising the bar, raising the standard for conducting warfare, showing how to battle an enemy that cares nothing for its own people. Isaiah tells us that the nations shall walk in your light and kings in the brightness of your rising. How does Ohev Israel fit into that vision? For one thing, our very name is a challenge to the nations. Lover of Israel is our name. Ohev Israel means lover of Israel. It comes from a prayer in the Siddur, in the evening service, immediately preceding the Shema. Baruch atah Adonai, Ohev Amo Yisrael. Blessed are you, Lord, lover of your people, Israel. Other Jewish congregations carry this name. It's not meant to be a characterization of our members, saying that we, the members of Ohev, are lovers of Israel. That's not what it means. It's to acknowledge that God is the lover of Israel. Contrary to all the replacement theologians, contrary to those who say that God's purposes for Israel are over, and the people no longer have a purpose in God's economy, it's right in their face. It says rather that we exist by the grace of the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Holy One of Israel. It says that no matter what you throw at us, how much you hate us, you are not fighting against us. You are fighting against God. Ohev Israel. But it doesn't mean that we won't feel the pain. When three boys are kidnapped and murdered on their way home from school by agents of a terrorist organization, the pain is very real. When the brother of a woman in one of the Messianic Jewish congregations in Israel is killed as a soldier in the battle, the pain is real. It was our brother, it was our son who was killed. So the beginning of our preparation for the next battle is to remember how we got here. That it was by the grace of Hashem that we exist. And our purpose comes from Him. And our hope comes from Him, maker of heaven and earth. So part of that purpose is to stand as a testimony of God's love for Israel. As it has been said many times, we are a Jewish congregation for Yeshua. We have, through many trials, established this fact, but it wasn't always obvious. I have seen many attacks against this part of our purpose. Attacks that would have robbed us of our distinct identity as a Jewish congregation. Now, we take it for granted, but there were times when people, even well-meaning people, attempted to deny this vision, either by redefining or by undermining or by replacing. Prophetic words were launched against us, supposedly prophetic words. Sometimes the biggest enemies of this vision have been the very leaders charged with maintaining the vision. Why? Because leaders also can be weak. We also can sin. And when we do, we bring shame upon the name of Yeshua and upon all that we represent. Who remembers Walt Kelly? Anybody remember Walt Kelly? Anybody remember the comic strip Pogo? Some of you shaking your head. Some of you aren't old enough. Take a history lesson. It was set in a swamp. The cartoon was set in a swamp. It's not a coincidence that Washington, D.C. was built on a swamp. His cartoon was a political satire cartoon. The characters are animals. But there's no animals in Washington, D.C. I don't know what they're talking about. At one point, as these satirical characters from the swamp, an opossum, an alligator, and others, were all in a boat going off to try to fight the enemy, they came to the ironic conclusion, saying, "We have seen the enemy, and he is us." Well, when a leader sins, it reflects on everything that he stands for. And we have seen our vision most challenged at times when leaders have been in sin. Please know that your leaders today are not in sin, but there have been times. People have questioned the vision most when they have detected or thought they detected sin. This is also a good reason to pray for congregational leaders. After all, if the leaders struggle with sin, people wonder how they themselves can have any hope. The reality is, we might differ on the kinds of sin we struggle with sometimes, not all times, but we all have areas of challenge in our lives. Of the many battlefronts that we face, this can be one of the most difficult. It's the despair. It's the frustration. It's the family struggles, health struggles, financial struggles. It's the power struggles, the ambitions, the expectations. In other words, the pressures of carrying a vision forward are great. And we appreciate the many different ways in which Nehemiah was challenged as he came to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Part of his struggle was just in determining who was with him and who wasn't. This also has been a part of our history. As a Jewish congregation, we align with the purposes of God for Israel. But we are in the Galut, the diaspora. We are anticipating the return of Messiah, but we are not situated on the Mount of Olives or anywhere near where we could see him come when he returns. Our Jewish members are not ignorant of this fact, and it's why we have seen many move away to the land. It's sad when they go, but it's also gratifying that we could be a part of encouraging them and equipping them and preparing them to go and do battle there. They learned to do battle here. As the day of the Lord nears and there is increasing darkness on the face of the earth, we are counting on the light of His glory to shine on us. Our next battle anticipates this time. In the Jewish community, Messianic Jews, while we've acquired maybe a modicum of respect, not a lot. Messianic Jews are not well respected in the Jewish community, but we have a modicum of respect, some. But we are still looked upon as deceptive Christians who only claim to be Jews. Those of us who are Jewish know how much this hurts. Even though we are used to hearing it, no one wants to hear his brother say that we are not his brother. And this is another battle we have faced. As a congregation, the continuing angst that perhaps they are right. I have heard many people express this to me. Perhaps they are right. Perhaps we have betrayed our families. Those who have died standing for the Jewish nation and the Jewish faith in the Holocaust and elsewhere. Perhaps in joining ourselves to a congregation that is so different from most Jewish congregations, we are really fooled into being Christians who deceive ourselves. And we're only playing at being Jews. Today I can verify that this is less a concern now than it has ever been, but it's still a question at times. Still comes up. As we become increasingly known as a Jewish congregation, not just Christians pretending to be Jews, we will become increasingly attractive to some members of the Jewish community. There are many Jews who would like to understand what to do with Jesus. They see Christians who are genuine and show a genuine love towards Jews and are supporters of Israel. And they wonder, what's it like to be such a person? Why would a Gentile Christian do that? They wonder about what has happened to this Jew that they've known all their lives. This Jesus they've heard about from family members. Yeah, he was one of us. He betrayed us, went off. Mostly his followers were the problem, but he went off. What about this Jewish Jesus who lives among the Gentiles? They're cautious, but they're also curious. They may come to visit us to find out if we are a viable option for Jews who want to know how to relate to this Jesus, but retain their Jewish identity and lifestyle. There are Jews in churches who may be wondering how they can express and develop their Jewish identity. Maybe it's been hidden for a while. Jewish identity can only be expressed in the context of a Jewish community, so it's hard when you're in a church to be Jewish. So how does this increasing popularity, which I believe is coming to us, it's ahead of us, but it's starting, both among Jews and among Gentiles, by the way, tremendous move among Gentiles to know about the Jewish roots of the faith. How does this increasing popularity affect our next battle? Our next battle as a congregation, in my view, will be to have such a clear idea of our identity as a Jewish community with participating Gentiles, gratefully, what some call Messianic Gentiles, that every single member will be able to articulate our vision accurately and effectively to the many onlookers who will be showing up. What are the challenges in preparing ourselves for this? Gentiles who don't come from an orientation that provides a clear understanding of Jewish life in a Jewish congregation can only describe this vision accurately if they are living a Jewish life and have been doing so long enough to anticipate the kinds of questions and criticisms that will come. Messianic Jews will be better prepared for explaining, but we also have to address the differences we have between Ohev and other non-Messianic synagogues. We should have clear understandings of where and why we differ, and those differences should be rooted in our understanding of New Covenant realities within a Jewish context. So, will we still have power struggles? You bet. There will always be those who want to have their way, even thinking and believing that their way is the right and the best way. Good government provides ways to address these kinds of conflicts, and such conflicts occur in every Jewish congregation, and they occur in churches too. In Ohev Yisrael, we have one of the best governments in the Messianic Jewish movement. It works. And sometimes the only right answer will be that the rabbi is always right in his own congregation. I believe the next battle will bring us into a place where we have to know ourselves and know where we are going. I believe the scriptures tell us, I think Isaiah tells us, but I also think we'll need leadership that can look ahead and see what we are becoming and who we are becoming and how we will take our place within this Northern Virginia community, how we will take our place among the synagogues of Northern Virginia as a viable option for Jews who want to experience the reality of God and are willing to consider the claims of Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.